This is the sixth sermon of the ABCs of Prayer series titled Lovely Lord of the Lord's Day by Glenn Kuhn. Please feel free to copy and share.
As we announced the other night, under the topic Strange Honeymoon with Pay, we're discussing the meaning of the Holy Sabbath day. Now, I'd like you to notice for opening text, John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus speaking to his Father, and he said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." You know, when Jesus has outlined to us the formula of life, that must be it. What do you say? Eternal life consists of knowing God. That's what Jesus said. Now, there are a lot of things that are good. There are many things that accompany salvation that are not eternal life. They're perfectly wonderful. They're biblical. But the Bible itself makes clear that they are not eternal life. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So eternal life does not consist in knowing the difference between clean meats and unclean meats. Although the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 44, that God's ministers will teach his people the difference between the clean and the unclean. But that isn't life eternal. What is life eternal? That they might, what, everybody, know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That is life eternal. Eternal life does not consist of tithing. Though the Bible says in Malachi the 3rd chapter, verses 8 to 12, that a man who does not tithe really is a robber of God. So everyone should render to God his own in tithes and offerings. But that isn't life eternal. Not in itself. This is life eternal. Will you quote it with me? This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Eternal life then doesn't even consist of knowing which day of the week is the Lord's day. Though the Bible tells us which day of the week is the Lord's day. I like to think of just three or four very simple New Testament texts that settles it forever with me. Revelation 1:10 says the Lord has a day that he calls the Lord's day. He limits it. Mark 2:27 and 28 tells us the day of which he is the Lord is the Sabbath, or rest day. And Hebrews 4:4 says that rest day is the seventh day. And Luke chapter 23, the last verses, and Luke chapter 24, the first, locates that day between Friday and Sunday. Four simple texts. So the Bible tells us which is the Lord's day, but that isn't life eternal. It's biblical, but it's not life eternal. The Bible itself tells us what is life eternal. What is life eternal? Let's quote it. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Someone said, well, if this isn't life eternal, to know which day is the true Sabbath, why do we study it? The Bible tells us why we study it. God himself has revealed why we are to study it. And here it is in Ezekiel, the 20th chapter. Notice it's beautiful. This is why he gave it to us. Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 12 and 20. And hallow my Sabbaths. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths, to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord. That sanctify them. Now the Bible tells us in Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 2:1-3, how God made the Sabbath and why he made it. But Ezekiel here tells us, the Lord through Ezekiel, why he gave it to us. That we might what? We might know him. That's why he gave the Sabbath. Wouldn't it be a tragic thing for a person to know all about the skeleton theory of Sabbath keeping and not know the one for whose purpose God gave us the Sabbath? Wouldn't that be a tragic thing? In fact, it was tragic 2,000 years ago. The Jewish people knew which day was the Sabbath. They knew the difference between clean meats and unclean meats, and they knew how to pay tithe. But they didn't know the one that the Sabbath was to lead them to. And so in Pilate's judgment hall, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" I say that's a tragic thing. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 20, notice this. This is why God gave the Sabbath. Here it is. "And hallow my Sabbath, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that ye may know that I am the Lord, your God." He said, I gave my Sabbath day, not just so you'd have something to quarrel over or argue over, but that you might through it and in it see me. To me, the Sabbath is like a beautiful telescope. It's all right to have a beautiful telescope, but that is not the purpose of the telescope. Its beauty is not its purpose, though it may be beautiful and perfect, and that's all right. But the perfection of the telescope lies in one great fact, and that is, does it show what it's supposed to show? And God's holy Sabbath was given so that you and I might look through this beautiful telescope, this biblical telescope, and see beautiful pictures of God, whom to know is life eternal. My wife and I in the last 15 years have spent some time, among many other studies, of finding beautiful pictures of our Lord through the Sabbath telescope. We found about, between 20 and 30 biblical pictures of our Lord as we've looked through this beautiful Sabbath telescope. This is the purpose of all Bible doctrine. It is to point us to the great doctrine of the ages, God. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And I revel in the pictures of our Lord. Now as we look to see these pictures of our Lord through the telescope, something will happen to us. And this is what the Lord wants to happen to us. In 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3, we read words like this. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons or the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall" what? "We shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." You say, that's a big task. It is. It's an overwhelming task. It is a task which man in himself can never perform. But the Bible tells us how the Holy Spirit will help us in this. 2 Corinthians 3:18. "By beholding, we're changed into the same image." Every time we look at something, the thing at which we look gives us a print on our brain, if you please. Some time ago, I bought myself a wonderful Polaroid. I think it cost $13. That's why I bought it. And I don't think I've ever yet qualified even as a novice photographer. But there was one thing just impressed me about that Polaroid. You know, within a matter of seconds after I'd taken the picture, I could see it. And that thing just impressed me. That Polaroid camera, as any camera, could look at any given object only a split second. And whatever it looked at was embedded, if you please, on its character. And it made up the picture on its own mind. As we look at the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ, by beholding his beauty, his character, in all of its loveliness, we find our own lives coming into conformity to that of Jesus Christ, and we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. So every time we study a Bible doctrine, we're to realize that this doctrine is, as it were, a telescope through which we're looking not at things, but at a person, and that person is our wonderful Savior, our wonderful Lord. And by beholding the beauty of our wonderful Lord, we repeat, we become like him. This isn't the whole story. The Holy Spirit, the angels, all cooperating in this divine science of becoming like him. Wouldn't it be a tragedy then, for men and women to spend so much time arguing concerning the theory, which in itself is important, but not all important. The all-important thing is to find in God's theories and God's doctrines, God. Now, we have found, as I say, somewhere around 20 or 30 pictures of our Lord definitely associated with the Sabbath truth in the Bible. I'll only share about three with you tonight. Number one, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Can you quote it with me? In the beginning, God what? Created. So the first picture of the Lord Jesus Christ is that of what? Creator. And Genesis 2, 1 to 3 immediately states that this is why he gave the Sabbath. You know the text, Genesis 2, 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. On the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. You see. And then it goes on and says, and he rested on the seventh day. And he hallowed it because that in it he'd rested from all his work which he created and made. So the Creator and the hallowed Sabbath go together. So the first picture of God in the Bible connected with the Sabbath is a God who is Creator. Now from now on, any picture of our Creator is also a picture of the Sabbath, because that is why the Sabbath was given, to point us to the Creator. So when you find things and characteristics of our Creator, they're Sabbath characteristics. We're looking through the great telescope and seeing the Creator. Who is this Creator? First of all, he is Creator by nature. He's creative by character. Therefore, as I study his character as creative, it'll tend to keep me from being the opposite of creative. And what's that? What's the opposite of creative? The second picture of our Lord, or one of the next pictures in the Bible, is found in Genesis 1, 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. In Genesis 2, 7 says, so God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul. God is our maker. He's our creator, our maker. He's creative and he's constructive. And Genesis 2, 1 to 3 puts both of those together, both pictures in the Sabbath. Because of the things he said, he hallowed the Sabbath because of what God created and made. Now we have a God who is creator by nature. He is creative and constructive. And we are to be creative and constructive instead of what? Instead of negative and destructive. How do you know we are? Because we're to be like him. But that isn't all. Isaiah, that wonderful gospel prophet, said in his 58th chapter in the 12th and 13th verses, Isaiah 58 is a Sabbath chapter. He said this about Sabbath keepers, if they would fall into line with him. Listen to this. Verse 12. They that be of thee, that is of you Sabbath keepers, they that be of you will build the old waste places. God is a builder, a constructor, and Sabbath keepers are to be builders with Jesus Christ. Not tearers, downers. Not destructive. Not negative. They're to emulate the characteristics of our God, a positive, creative builder. Genesis 1. There was darkness on the face of the deep. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. And what did the Lord say? The Lord said, what a mess this is, didn't he? The Lord looked out at the darkness and said, look at this terrible frustration. He didn't say any such thing. He said, let there be light. The Chinese have a proverb. Don't curse the darkness. Light a candle. And your life and mine may be but a candle, but you let all of the candles that are here tonight shine, and there'd be a lot of candle power for Jesus Christ. And this is what the world needs. A little candle shining instead of a candle smoking because it's gone out. And you know, you take 2,000 candles and you blow them out and there'd be enough smoke to bother everybody here. And somebody'd say, I don't know, the world's pretty hard. They don't want to be around me. Why, of course they don't want to be around the smudge of professed Christianity when they don't have the real thing in Jesus Christ. The creative Christ the building Christ, the Christ who went in the synagogue one day, and he found a man with a withered hand. Instead of saying to him, "Man alive, you had no business in church looking like that," he said, "Stretch forth your hand," and he made him whole. That's the building Christ. That's the constructive Christ. That's the positive Christ. That is the creative Christ. And he's my Lord. Is he yours? Went into church another Sabbath day, said there was a man with an unclean devil. I used to wonder why it said unclean devil. At that time, I thought all devils were unclean. Since then, I learned there's some pharisaical devils, some unclean devils, some hypocritical devils, some holier-than-thou devils. He found an unclean devil, and he cast him right out, and the man was set free. This is the building Christ. This is the positive Christ. This is a creative Christ. What are you doing when men and women are possessed with the devil? Are you saying, "Lord Jesus, you're the same today. Satan, get thee hence, and don't go back into that room again." We've done it this year. We've done it this week under God. And God has brought victory to men and women, young students in this school here, this year, this week. He's the building Christ. So he's constructive, he's creative, he's constructive. Third, he is, this creator is generous. Notice how he associates his generosity with both the Sabbath and creation. Exodus 16:29. I love it. Talking about the falling of the manna on every day of the week except the Sabbath. This is what he said. See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Let's stop there. He's done what? Given us the Sabbath. I say, that's generosity right there. What do you say? He's given you the Sabbath, so he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. He said, I want you to associate my Sabbath day with my generosity, and I want you to associate my creatorship with my generosity. And so what did he do? The manna just could not spoil Friday night. Not once in 40 years could that manna spoil on Friday nights because of the creator. And you know, God's been doing it ever since. In the New Testament, you'll find the same thought connected with the Creator. Matthew chapter 5, the last verses. Matthew 6, the last verses. He says in Matthew 5, the Creator, who gives the sun and the rain, talk about generosity. He said he causes the rain and the sunshine to come down on the good and the what? The bad. I say, that's generosity. What do you say? That's a generous attitude. The Lord, looking from heaven, didn't say, well, now look, this man's habits aren't just the way I would like them, so I'm going to deprive him. You know, I know a lot of Sabbath keepers today who think unless somebody else has the same habits he has, eats the way he eats, or drinks the way he drinks, or dresses the way he dresses, he's very ungenerous. I believe in a Christ who is very generous toward people whose habits don't conform to his. What do you say? He causes the rain to fall on the evil and the good. He causes the sunshine to come down on the good and the bad. I say that is generosity. What do you say? What a generous attitude our Father has. My, I don't have that attitude. Once in a while I take my car in to be repaired and I'm just aghast to hear how these garage men talk. I've always, through the years, been considered a salesman instead of a minister. I didn't like that very well, but I couldn't help it. They'd work around on the car, and I'd hear them swear and use filthy speech, and I'd be praying. Finally, one of the men turned to me, and he said, what are you, a car salesman? I said, no, I'm a minister. And he turned to his associate, and he said, Jack, shh, be careful, he's a minister. And, you know, I thought to myself, if I were God, I believe I could handle that profanity in a matter of minutes. Man went around and he stubbed his toe and he said, oh, coon. I said, I don't like that. Put his finger into some hot oil and say, oh, coon. I said, wait a minute. That gets on my nerves. Then he'd get mixed up in some machinery and hit his fingernail. Oh, coon. I said, man, alive. That's the third time he's done that. Say, I can straighten that out. The next time that fellow does it, I'll ration his breath. When he said, oh, that's the end right there. But our generous God gives that man the very breath with which he curses his Creator. God gives him the heartbeat for him to carry on his evil practices. I think, what a God, what do you say? What a wonderful Savior. Generosity. That's Matthew 5, the Creator who gives the sunshine and the rain. Talk about generosity. Matthew 6, same thing. He said, look out at the lilies. See all of the birds and see God's wonderful love. He'll take care of you. And then it climaxes with Matthew 6:33. If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all of your living will be what? ADDED. Let's pronounce it together. Added. If we give our lives to God, He will give us all that the heathen has, and then He'll add the spiritual. He'll give us all the spiritual blessings, and He'll add all that the heathen get beside. I say, that's generosity. What do you say? And He associates that with the Creator. Many years ago, of course, before I was married, I was engaged. Most young men are. And when I was engaged, I was associate pastor of Memorial Church in Washington, D.C. And I was about 23 at the time I'm speaking, and when girls would come up and kind of smile a little, hang around a little, what I figured was a little too long, I'd start backing away. I was a good boy. I'd been engaged. How times have changed, haven't they? I remember one Sabbath morning, a 16-year-old girl walked up to me, as brazen it seemed to me, and flashed a smile, and she didn't seem to know appropriateness at all. She said, I wonder if you'd come over to my house next Thursday night. And did I start backing away? But I didn't condemn her vocally. And she didn't pay a bit of attention to my reaction. She said, to see my husband, she said. She said, he wants to ask you a lot of questions about the Sabbath. She said, we just married, just maybe it was the day before, a couple days ago. And when she said to see my husband, I cleared my throat. I said, yes, I said. Yes, I'll come over. We set up the appointment for Thursday, 7 o'clock, 7:30, I think it was. And you know, between that Sabbath and the next Thursday, what I was thinking about? I think I was thinking some thoughts the Lord was thinking. Isn't it wonderful? A young couple just brand new married, thinking about their duties to their God. And by the time I rang their doorbell on Thursday night, my heart was just rejoicing. Here's a young couple. They want to start out in the right way, and they want to know. When I rang the doorbell, the young 19-year-old man, boy, answered. His 16-year-old wife just in back of him. They're just like two little dolls, and I loved them both. He invited me to sit. He plied me the questions for 2 hours straight. Every question that you can hear almost about concerning the Sabbath. You know, the Sabbath on a round world and how you lose if you go one way and you gain if you go the other. And it's amazing how twins never get any older than the other. The one goes one way around the world and the other goes the other. Isn't it astonishing? It doesn't confuse them any. And at the end of 2 hours, he smiled and he said, every question is clear. He said, I have just one question left. He said, now I work over here at the garage. And he said, I don't know the mechanics trade. They're paying me while they teach me. And he well knew that Saturday was one of their biggest days. He said, now the question is this. What is going to happen to me if I decide to keep the Sabbath? I said, I'll let Jesus tell you. Matthew 6:33. Jesus said, if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, your living will be what? Everybody. Added. And he looked at that text, and I let it soak in a moment. And I said, very softly, I said, does something seem to say to you that if you keep the Sabbath, your living will be subtracted? And that man looked up as though I were a mind reader. He said, yes, that's exactly. I said, since Jesus says your living will be added, who do you think it is telling you that it'll be subtracted? He said, it must be the devil. I said, let's pray. On our knees was I praying for those young people. I believe they'd come to the point of decision. Would they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior? Would they accept His cleansing, His forgiveness? And as I was praying, I just felt that room full of angels. I felt the Holy Spirit was saturating them in me. When we were through praying, I stepped over quickly. The young man shook his hand. I said, I believe you've decided. You know, if you want to get decisions for Jesus, talk decisions. Talk faith. Be positive. Be creative. Be constructive. And you'll get decisions. If you don't want decisions, start condemning and preaching at people. I said, I believe you've decided. And he shook my hand warmly. He said, I have. And his little wife in back almost danced. She said, I have too. Oh, my. And I bade them good night, and I went home. And all the way home, it seemed like that car was almost, I couldn't tell hardly whether it was running on air or on the road. To think that God had used me to help a young couple just starting in marriage to find Jesus and make a decision. You know, the next Sabbath day, as I walked into church, what I was waiting to see, I wasn't inside very long. I came right out at the door, and I watched to see when this couple would be walking down the walk. Sure enough, there I saw this lovely young couple, these two dolls walking down, coming down the sidewalk. And I could hardly stay in the door of the church till they got there. When they drew near enough, I reached my arm way out. I shook his hand. I said, tell me. What happened when you went back and told your boss you couldn't work on the Sabbath anymore? And the young fellow chuckled. He said, my boss, he said to me, get out of here, you Jew. I said, you don't seem to be worried. I couldn't see one mark of worry or over-concern at all on their faces. Just simple believing trust. I said, you don't seem to be worried. No. We know the Lord will take care of us. Isn't that wonderful? All these things shall be what? Everybody added. This is the generous creator. The next Sabbath day, I was out again ready. Reached my arm out as I saw them come up to the church. And I said, tell me, anything new like a job? He said, no. No worry whatsoever. I said, you seem to really have anchored your faith to that promise that says your living will be added. Oh, he said, I know it will be. I think it was exactly 2 weeks to a day from the time they fired him. The same company sent him a message. Dear Mr. Willards, if you'll come back and work for us, you can have the Sabbath off. Don't you like that? Isn't that sweet? Oh, but that's only half of it. That's only half of it. The rest I like too. And it said, and your salary will not cease from the day we fired you. And I said to myself, if that isn't something. The Lord looked down at this young couple, just brand new married, and he said, they have such faith and confidence and trust in me. What could I do more for them than to give them a 2 weeks honeymoon with pay? That is the generous Lord of the Lord's Day. I see this telescope. I look through this telescope, and I see a creative Lord, my Lord. I see a constructive God, my God. I see a generous God, my Savior. And I say, oh my, I want to be like him. What do you say? Several years later, my wife and I were holding a series of meetings in the Northeast in a large theater. One Friday night, we invited people who wanted to make a commitment to the Lord to step to the altar. I think we baptized 140 there. As the people were there at the altar, making commitments to the Lord, making a response to his love, we dismissed the audience. I talked to them about Jesus. This is life eternal, that they might know thee. I had decided some time before that I would never catechize anybody for baptism without putting God where he belongs, right in the center of every single doctrine. Don't study your Sabbath school lesson. Don't consider it finished till you found God in the center. Then you have something beautiful. For God is beautiful. You see? So I finally said to them, I said, now we're going to have a baptism. I saw a large number were, of course, asking for baptism. I said, we're on a Saturday afternoon, we're going to bring a portable baptistry in here, and we're going to have a baptismal service. And one man quickly, nervously raised his hand. He said, if the baptism is on Saturday, I can't be here. I work on Saturday. And then it dawned over me that he had attended most of our meetings, but he'd never attended when I'd preached about the true Sabbath, the Lord's Day of the New Testament. And you know, the Lord impressed me. Don't complicate what God's made simple. So I didn't. I said, oh, that's simple, brother. I said, you know, the Bible says in the fourth commandment, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. And the Bible says that it It begins at sunset Friday night and closes at sunset Saturday evening. Now, I said, I'll tell you how you can solve that problem and still be in the baptismal class. And be in the baptism. All you have to do is do what the Bible says in James 1, 5 to 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, it shall be given him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So I said, you'll ask the Lord to give you wisdom as you go to your boss. You'll announce to your boss your decision without wavering. Don't waver. Don't say, can I have the Sabbath off? Just tell him your decision. And leave it up to him and the Lord. He said, okay. It was all settled in a matter of 3 minutes. You know, when a man has given his heart to Jesus, he isn't about to argue with Jesus Christ. For he has made Jesus his Lord. And the man was so happy. 3 or 4 days later, he came back. In fact, he came back the next Monday, I think. Or maybe the next Tuesday. Monday night, I think. He said, would you mind going over and see my boss? I said, I'd be delighted to. He felt relieved. I think we set up the appointment for 10 o'clock Tuesday. When I got over to the boss's office, instead of seeing one man, there was a whole committee in a circle. And did they glare at me? They'd found the culprit. And the spokesman talked to me as though I had just entered a refrigerator. How I said, so you're the one, are you? Well, my name is Coon. But you're the one. Well, whatever the... So you're the one that told Mr. Albert he had to keep Saturday. I said, well, no, I didn't. Well, he said, there's some mistake here. I understood that you told Mr. Albert he had to keep Saturday. There's a mistake there. Well, he said, how are you here then? Well, you asked me to come. Well, we've asked you to come because you told Mr. Albert that he had to keep Saturday. I said, no, that's not true. Well, he said, what is it? I said, it's very simple. The Lord told him. I just passed the word on. Well, he said, if he keeps Saturday, he can't work for us. Well, I said, I think that's very simply handled. He said, how? I said, why don't you fire him? You know, I found this. There's nothing like Sabbath-keeping people being cooperative. If we had 17 days to give 17 subjects on it, we'd find that the Sabbath is a sign of unity of spirit, not a sticking out like a sore thumb. The man was at that time, because when money was money, he was getting $40 a week. I said, why don't you fire him? So they fired him. 2 days later, he came back and he said, where do we go from here? He said, I just lost my job. I said, fine, thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord for it, I've lost my job. I said, that's wonderful. He said, where do we go from here? I said, Matthew 6:33. We went to the generous Lord of the Lord's Day. I gave him a picture through the telescope of the real Christ. Matthew 6:33, who knows what it says? Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and your living, that's what it was saying, will be what? Added. And we knelt down and I used the ABCs. I asked God to do what he promised. Is there anything wrong in doing that? I believe God would do what he's promised. Is that presumption? And I thank God we'd received. We're told to do it. And when I rose my knees, I put it into practice. I shook his hand. I said, brother, now you've got a job. And you know, the man looked at me astonished. You've got a job. You already have your position. I said, all you've got to do is find it. And he kind of shook on that a little. I said, and when you find it, let me know, will you? He said, well, yes, he was an introvert. I've heard of those people. About 3 days later, he called me on the telephone. Pastor, would you come over? So I went over. So quiet. My. How I admire the quiet people. I guess we love opposites. He said, Pastor, got a job. I said, wonderful, wonderful. And you know, the text in Matthew 6:33 doesn't say that God will add to the salary. It says he'll add the living to the spiritual life. So we'll get all the heathen get plus Jesus. We'll get Jesus plus all the heathen get. Put it either way. See, I got a job. And I thought, let's see, $40. I wouldn't put it past the Lord to give him $42.50. Possibly $44. That'd be 10% raise. I said, how much? He said, 120 a week. And you know, I almost hit the ceiling. I felt like I was just bouncing right up. I said, what? He said, 120 a week. I said, praise the Lord. The Lord tripled his salary. Now, don't get the wrong impression. God doesn't triple the salary of everybody who starts keeping the Sabbath. If he did, you know what would happen? Every man on Wall Street would begin to keep the Sabbath. Not because he loved the Lord, but because he loved money. Our God reserves the right to test every heart to see the element of love and the degree of love that there is there. And he said, I'll take care of you. But I don't want any rebellion in your heart. I don't want you to present any compromise to me. I want you to trust in the Christ of Calvary and know that I'll take care of you. Now, I knew a man since then, when he began to keep the Sabbath. He had been getting $750 a month, and his salary became $250, one third. But you know what the Bible says in the 16th chapter of Exodus? The man that went out to gather manna, we'll say he was a cripple. He went out and he was only able to gather, say, a pint. When he got that manna back home and had it all cooked up and provided for the family, if he had even a family of 12, you know what happened to that pint of manna? It was plenty for every person there. How do you figure that out? And a man who was a greedy man and went out and was able to work actively and had a bushel of manna and had two in the house, when he came and got it all ready, he had just enough for the two. I like the way the Lord does it, don't you? I like it. God said, it isn't the amount you get, it is the creative power of God on what he gives you. He can feed 5,000 men, beside women and children, with a boy's lunch and a small lunch at that. Because he's God. And I love him for it, don't you? This man told me later, he said, my salary was cut to one third, but he said, when I was getting the $750 a month, he said, I was a drunkard. He said, I was in debt up to my ears. He said, now my home is paid for. My family's in the faith. And we're so happy in Christ. We don't have any debts. I say, that is the generous Lord of the Lord's Day. What do you say? You know, it's important anyway for us to realize that we can't take money with us. A lot of people work so hard on money, after money, you'd think they could take it with them. I heard of a funeral some time ago. The people were religious people, and they thought that men could use our currency in the next world. Can you imagine that? You can scarcely use it even in Germany, much less the next world. And these fellows thought they could use it in the next world. And they came past this casket in the funeral. They said, one man put a $500 bill in there. Imagine that. Said, another man came along, put another $500 bill in. Imagine that. They said, then a Scotsman came along and looked at those two $500 bills, and he reached in, took out his checkbook, and made a check for $1,500. And put the $1,500 in and made change. He said, I'll put $502 in the form of a check. And he took out the two $500 bills and left the $1,500 check. Now, he knew the man wouldn't cash that check in the next world. He knew there would be not one cent of that ever presented to his bank. But you know, a lot of Christians think, if I keep piling it up and piling it up, it's going to be a great blessing. We can't take one penny with us to the next world. But we can take the character of Jesus Christ by beholding his beauty. The beauties of the lovely Lord of the Lord's Day. We can be like him. Talk about the generosity of God. Here's the thing that's amazed me. And a lot of people may not see this at once, but it's in the Bible. Ezekiel 20, verse 20, tells of God's generosity. He said, I gave them my Sabbath as a sign between me and them that they might know that I am the Lord, your, Y-O-U-R. That's possessive. I used to think that that was exclusively referring to God as opposed to other gods. I believed that for years. It is that, but not exclusively that. The New Testament makes abundantly clear. The Apostle Paul says, everything is yours. Christ is yours. Everything is yours in Christ. So he says, I give you the Sabbath, and I gave you the Sabbath that you might know that even I belong to you. Not just things. I'm yours. And then it fits in with John 3:16. I remember the first time I ever saw in John 3:16 what God wanted. What does it say? For God so loved the world that he did what? He didn't loan. He gave. Jesus was not a loan to the human race. He was a gift. And he said, the Holy Sabbath day is not merely a sign of my generosity in things and giving you a living and giving you a new heart and all this. It is a sign that I belong to you. If you read it from various versions, Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 12 and 20, you'll find it's actually saying this. The Sabbath is a sign that you give yourself to me. I give myself to you. I say, that's fellowship. What do you say? Jesus will always be God-man, 100% God, 100% man throughout eternity. He'll always be a member of the human race. God so loved you and me that he gave his only begotten Son, who will be in the form of mankind forever. I say, that's a generous lover. What do you say? And God says the Sabbath is a sign of the infinite gift of Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening to another powerful presentation provided by Justified Walk Ministries. We invite you to contact us for many of our other presentations by Frank Phillips and other speakers that will help you have a closer walk with Jesus Christ. Pastor Frank Phillips also wrote a book titled His Rover Mind. Many people are using this media for group sessions and Bible studies. You can contact us for your free copies at www.justifiedwalk.com or email us at justifiedwalk@justifiedwalk.com, or you can write to The Justified Walk, P.O. Box 233, Berrien Springs, Michigan 49103. Please feel free to share these timely messages with those you know and those you need.